I'm Sarah Robinson. I serve as the Women's Ministry and Transition Consultant for the Kentucky Baptist Convention. And it's a joy to serve you and serve your churches. If I can ever be of assistance to you, I'll give you my cell phone number before we leave. I'm happy to help you in any way possible. But it's my joy this afternoon to introduce my friend and ministry colleague, Catherine Renfro, to you, who's going to be leading our Lunch and Learn. Catherine serves as the Director of Evangelism for Women. Or is it really just Director of Evangelism? Is that your title?
No, it's National Director of Women's Evangelism.
Okay, so, yeah. I messed it up already.
It's okay. But, it doesn't matter.
She serves with the North American Mission Board in that role. She is married to a church planter husband. They have two children that they affectionately call Team Renfro.
Yeah.
She's fun to follow on social media and see all their adventures. But one thing that is very evident from the first moment you meet her is that she loves Jesus with every inch of her being, mm-hmm. and it spills over into her language, her interactions, mm-hmm. and the way that she serves. Mm-hmm. So it's an honor to have you here in Kentucky,
yes.
and we're excited to learn from you today. Would you all help me welcome Catherine?
Ladies, I'm so thankful just to be here with you all. I know you're serving in different areas and pouring out a lot, and so it's just fun to be able to come together, and my prayer has been that God would just use this time just to encourage us and really help us get back to the why we do what we do. No matter where you are, no matter where you're serving, what your job is, or where you live, or anything like that, why do we do what we do? That's what we're going to talk about today, just living out our purpose that God has given us to know Jesus and make him known. And so, can I just pray for us? And then we'll get started. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for the fact that we get to have a relationship with you through faith in Jesus. And I'm thankful for how you've changed our lives, and I'm grateful for how you allow us to be a part of what you're doing as you change others. And so, God, I pray that this next few minutes together would just be an encouragement. Lord, while it won't be anything that we've never heard before, I pray that you would just help us to remember. Father, I pray that you would just ignite this passion and this fire inside of our own hearts all over again for what you've done for us, because it's when we're excited about what you've done in our life that we'll share that with other people. And so just help us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. So as Sarah said, I've got my husband, who is a church planter, and we've got two little kiddos. We've got an 8-year-old boy and a 6-year-old little girl. Well, I tell everybody that our little boy is like the most easygoing, nice, gentle guy, and our daughter is not. She's more of our spicy one, and it's hilarious just to watch them interact. Just to give you an idea of what we're working with here, my husband Chris was trying to teach them a little bit of a lesson over dinner one night not too long ago, and Ava had done something to Isaac, and Chris said, "Ava, I don't think that's what Jesus would do." And Ava says, "Well, we all do things differently, don't we?" I'm like, "Oh, no. Oh, no. You might want to adopt his ways." But so fun, just what we get to be a part of. My whole passion in life really is seeing lost people come to know Jesus, which is why I'm thankful for conferences like this, where we just refocus on the gospel again, but also to see saved people really living out their purpose to make Jesus known. And in my own life, this stems back to when I was 13 years old. It was 13 years old where probably, maybe like many of you, anybody just grow up in church?
Yes.
Anybody grow up in church? Several of us. I grew up in church, was there every Sunday, heard the gospel. You know, I could tell you what the gospel was. I could tell you about Jesus. But I was 13 when I went on my first mission trip. And I actually started to realize that something in my life was missing. And it was a relationship with Jesus. I knew a lot about Jesus, but I didn't have that relationship with him. And the more people you talk to, the more you'll find that there's so many who fall in that boat. Like, they know a lot about Jesus, but may not have a relationship with him. And so God just, he saved me, and then he gave me this passion just to tell other people about him. And I'm grateful for that. Here's the thing. Let me ask you this. Do you remember when Jesus saved you? Anybody remember that? Because of that day, because of what Jesus has done in our life, we are not the same people today that we were before we knew him. And I'm so thankful for that. This session is going to be very practical in nature, but I want us to look at a passage of Scripture first, because this passage of Scripture, God's just used in my own life to lay the foundation for what we do and why we do it. If you have a Bible, you want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When I read this passage of scripture, there's so much that the Lord's just been doing a work in my own life for. Beginning with that verse 17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Is anyone thankful this morning that you're a new creation in Christ? I'm so grateful. In fact, in my own quiet time, just last week, I was reading through the book of John, and I was reading in the end, you know, and I'm reading about Jesus being arrested again, being mocked and crucified, literally hung on a cross, beaten, killed, buried, and he rose again. And it was like I was reading this for the first time in my life. And God just brought back this sense of, this is what I did for you. Like, Jesus did that for you. And when we see the gospel like that, it becomes so personal to us. Oftentimes, the longer we're followers of Jesus, the more numb we become to the gospel. It just becomes sort of mundane to us. And so I'm thankful for this. We're not the same people. But when I look at this passage, it reminds me of just a couple of things that I think is important as we talk about living out our purpose. The first is this. What we see here is Jesus gives you a ministry. He's given me a ministry. He's given you a ministry. Let me just find out, what are some areas that you all serve in? How many of you are on staff at a church? Anybody? Okay. All right. Volunteer in the church? Yep. That's all. Pastor's wife? Okay. How many of you work in a Christian organization outside of the church? Good. It's a number of us. Fantastic. So Jesus has given us a ministry. Verse 18 says this, God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That word reconciliation is used so many times in these few verses. And sort of processing that, like, what does that actually mean? And this ministry of reconciliation really is pointing people to Jesus so that they can know how to be reconciled or brought back to God. So they can have a relationship with God like he intended to have with us from the very beginning. Now, what I've found, and I see this in my life, and I see it with a lot of women who are leading in different ministry areas, oftentimes there's a misconception because we tend to think our ministry is where we serve. Our ministry is within the local church. For example, give me some areas of ministry you serve in the church.
Children.
Mm-hmm. What else?
Grief share.
Fantastic.
Oh, nice.
Trauma?
Drama.
Missions? Youth? Anybody else?
Sunday school teacher?
Okay. And then?
Evangelism committee?
Perfect. So when we think about this, oftentimes we'll say, oh, my ministry's in students, or my ministry's in children, or my ministry's in drama. And that is true. That is a ministry area. But that's what it is. It's a ministry area. Because the ministry that we've been given as followers of Jesus is the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of sharing the hope that we have in Jesus with people that he brings into our paths. It's the ministry of pointing youth and children and adults to Jesus. And these areas of ministries, those are the avenues that God has called us to live out this ministry of reconciliation. Does that make sense? It's sort of a different way of looking at ministry, because when you think about children's ministry, we're not just serving kiddos, watching them and trying to keep them alive for an hour, right? We're actually, she said maybe, kind of. We are. But we're doing that, we're serving kiddos because we want them to know that Jesus loves them and wants a relationship with them. We're serving students and youth because we want students to know there is a God who loves them and has a purpose for their life and wants a relationship with Jesus. Grief share. We're serving those who are hurting because we want to point them to Jesus and show them there is hope in the midst of our hurt. So this ministry that we have is the ministry of reconciliation, and you've been given a specific area of ministry that God has called you to. The second thing that we see here is that God gives us a ministry, but he also equips you with a message. He gives us a ministry, but he doesn't just send us out on our own and say good luck, but he actually equips us. He's given us a message to share within that ministry. Verse 19 says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Have you ever just felt unequipped for something? What do we do when we feel unequipped?
We don't do anything,
right? We might not do anything.
We might do research.
Anybody shy away from whatever they're called to do if you feel unequipped? We do that. Jesus didn't leave us out there hanging by ourselves. But he's equipped us. And he's given us this message to share with other people. Well, I love this. When you think about the life of Jonah, you remember Jonah? God calls him to go where?
Nineveh,
right? What did Jonah do? He went the other way, right? He went over the other direction to Tarshish, completely running from God. And when God gets Jonah's attention, he says this, hey, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I will give you. He says, I will tell you the words to say. You just go to the city. Every time God calls us somewhere, he equips us for what he's calling us to do. And as ladies, women who are leading in different ministry areas, we have been called, but we've also been equipped. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. It says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose on the third day according to scriptures. That is the message we've been equipped with in a nutshell. That Jesus Christ loved us so much that he came here and lived this perfect life that you and I couldn't live. And then he died on the cross in our place, taking on the punishment for our sin, so that we could be forgiven and saved. All of us, we know that message. And I would say a lot of people in our ministries, missionaries, know that message. But we don't often remember it. We don't often live by it. We don't often live in the hope of it. And so you've been equipped with this message to share. It's John 3:16 all over, right? John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We know that verse. What a simple way to share the hope of the gospel with somebody. From that one verse alone, we get to share the hope of the gospel. We also get to teach those that we serve and lead to share the hope of the gospel. We can use something as simple as this. We can let people know, hey, God loves you. Jesus died for you and rose again, and salvation is available to you. It's a message that every person needs to hear. The gospel is a message that every person needs to hear. And it's a message that honestly so many are desperate to hear, but oftentimes they're more willing to hear it than we're willing to share it with them. But we've been equipped with a message. And then thirdly, we see that Jesus sends you out on a mission. So he gives you a ministry. He equips you with a message. And then he sends you out on mission. Verse 20 says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Ladies, we know this, right? We are his ambassadors, which means we are his representatives. Like everywhere we go as followers of Jesus, we wear the name Jesus. Now the question is, if we're representing him at all times, the question is, how are we representing him? Because we're representing him in our best moments. We're representing him when we're telling people about him. We're also representing him in our not so best moments. And that's something to think about. Like, we're ambassadors of Christ. There's a couple of things that I think of when I think about just this idea that we've been given a ministry, equipped with a message, and then sent out on mission. All of us in this room know we're called to share the hope of the gospel. We know that here. But we struggle with connecting the heart and the head sometimes and actually practically living that out. And God's just convicted me of a few things that before we think about what it looks like to equip other people to share the gospel, I think it starts with praying for God to do a work in our own heart. And there's three things in particular that I don't want us to just talk about, but I want us to have a time to pray for these things in just a moment. But here's a couple of things to pray for. One is just a burden for lost people. As ministry leaders, we've got to continuously pray for a burden for lost people, but we've also got to help those that we serve and lead be praying for a burden for lost people. A lot of us don't naturally drift towards evangelism. We don't naturally drift towards talking to people about Jesus. But look, when you think about burdens, what are burdens? If you were to describe a burden, how would you describe it? Anybody?
A heavy
load that you carry. Yep. Anything else?
Something that you just can't forget.
You can't forget it, right? You can't forget it. Anybody else? The burdens are those things that weigh us down, right? They're the things that are constantly on our mind. Like we're thinking about it. We wake up thinking about it. We lay down at night worried about it. Those burdens are things that we oftentimes just come before God and just plead for his help with, right? Let me ask you this. Do you have a burden for someone in your life that doesn't know Jesus? Like where we wake up in the morning praying for this person because we desperately want them to know Jesus. Or we go to sleep at night thinking about this person because we want to spend eternity with them. I think when we have a burden for lost people, we care so much about them that we start thinking about them in light of eternity. And are there people in our life that we cannot imagine being in heaven without them? That's what a burden for lost people will do. A burden will keep us up. A burden will keep us praying for these people. I've got a lady in my own life that we've known for 9 years now, since we moved to Georgia. This lady is incredible. She's a Hindu lady, wants nothing to do with God. The first time we ever tried to share the gospel with her, she said, "You believe what you believe, and I'll believe what I believe, and we'll be friends." And I said, "Okay." Over the course of 9 years, though, she's come to church with us. We've gotten to go to the Hindu temple with her. Why? Because we just want to meet her where she is. She's come over to our house for dinner. We've gone out with her over and over and over. I'll never forget the night that we're driving in my car and she puts her hand on my hand and she says, "Catherine, maybe Jesus is real. Mm-hmm. And maybe he put you in my life for a reason." And I thought, "I know the reason." I can tell you all over again. And we share the gospel and she's like, "Not tonight, not now, not now." Listen, the enemy would have us give up on people. But if Jesus didn't give up on us, we can't give up on other people. We've got to keep a burden for these lost people. And secondly, I think we can pray for a passion to share the gospel. Let me ask you ladies this. How long ago was it that Jesus saved you? How many years ago?
39.
25. 62. It's okay, don't worry. Some people are like, "Don't ask me personally. If you just want to share, go ahead."
49.
Cool. Think about all of these ranges. We've known Jesus for quite some time. You said earlier you remember when Jesus saved you. Remember how excited you were? Remember how on fire you were and grateful you were? And maybe you had this desire for other people to know Jesus like you did? Let me ask you this. 45 years later, 69 years later, 20 years later, 39, whatever it may be. Do you still have that same passion today that you had on day one? Because the enemy would want to snuff that out. The enemy wants us just to move, keep going, and just forget about it. But passion is what drives us. Ladies, we know we talk about things we're passionate about, right?
Amen.
If I were to sit down with you over a cup of coffee, I could talk to you for hours about my kids. For hours about my family, for hours about things that I'm interested in. And I bet you could share stories with me about things you're passionate about. The question we have to go back to is, are we passionate about sharing the gospel?
Are we passionate about Jesus? Are we passionate about people knowing Jesus? And I just pray, Lord, give me a passion. I also pray, God, don't let me get over what you've done in my life. Because here's what I know. If we get over what Jesus has done in our life, we will not tell other people what he can do in theirs. And I don't just mean within the walls of the church. I mean like out there. Because our love for Jesus, our passion for Jesus will spill out into our conversations. And that doesn't matter if we're at home or the grocery store or getting our hair done or wherever it may be. You know, we just talk about things we're passionate about. Then thirdly, pray for a sense of urgency. Pray for urgency to have these gospel conversations. When Paul wrote this in this letter to the Corinthians, he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. That word implore literally means to plead or to beg. He's literally begging them to know Jesus. Have we ever begged someone to know Jesus? Have we ever wanted someone to know him so badly that we begged him? Is there a sense of urgency? At the end of the day, our life here on earth is so short, and eternity is so long. And so when you keep that in mind, we see this urgency that we should have just to tell people about Jesus. And we'll get into the specifics on that in a moment. But I just want to take 60 seconds, and you can just pray right where you are. I was going to have a circle up, but we'll do that at the end. But pray right where you are. Will you just pray that God would give you a burden for lost people? Passion to share the gospel and a sense of urgency. I'm gonna get 60 seconds. Father, it's when we have a burden for people that we care so deeply. Lord, I pray that you would give us a burden for the people in our life that don't know Jesus. I pray that you would give us opportunities to help those in our ministry to think through those who don't know Jesus. And Lord, would you just give us a passion to share the hope that we have in you with these people. And Lord, and not only a passion, would you give us a sense of urgency. God, sometimes we live as though we have so much time here. And that if it doesn't happen today, it might happen later. And we don't know if we're going to get later. And so, God, would you just give us a sense of urgency? Give us an excitement all over again for what you've done in our life. Would you restore the joy of our own salvation so that it would overflow into every area of our life, including our conversations? It's in your name that I pray. Amen. What we're going to do is we're going to go through some practical ways that you can live out your purpose for knowing Jesus and making him known, but then also think through ways that you can help those around you to do the same. I think a lot of times we just overcomplicate the gospel. And there's a lot of things that keep us from sharing the hope of the gospel. If you were honest right now, would anyone say it's sort of intimidating to talk about Jesus, particularly outside the walls of the church? Anybody? Yeah. That's a lot of us. Every one of us struggles at some time bringing Jesus into conversation. Maybe you walked away and you've been like, man, I missed an opportunity. But there are things that keep us from sharing the hope that we have in Jesus. I'll never forget the first time I ever tried to tell someone about Jesus. Did anyone's first attempt of sharing the gospel go well? I don't know very many people that it did, but I remember I was so excited about knowing Jesus that I took a class to learn how to share my testimony, to learn how to share the gospel. And then what I didn't know is that we were going to actually have to go out in the community and practice sharing the gospel. So we were like going out, we're knocking on doors, which I thought was like the craziest thing. I did not want to do it. So I hid in the back of our group. And they pushed me to the front and they said, you're up, Catherine. And I'm literally walking up to this door and my heart's racing, my palms are sweaty. You know this feeling, right? I'm literally knocking on this door and praying, dear Lord Jesus, please don't let anyone be home. If you love me, no one will be home right now. And as I knocked and prayed, someone opened the door. And so they were so nice. That was the nicest family. They invited us in. We sat in their living room. We shared who we were, what we were doing. I got to share my testimony for the first time in my life. I got to tell someone what Jesus had done for me. And then they wanted to know more, and I got to share the gospel. And I remember being a teenager at this point, and I was so excited, I literally could have just run laps in their living room. You know that exciting, that excitement. Then I'll never forget this person saying, "I want to know Jesus like you do." And I thought, this is crazy. Then we prayed. And then this person looked up, looked at every one of us in the group, and then looked straight at me and laughed and said, "I'm just kidding. I don't believe that mess." That was my first time ever telling anyone about Jesus. I was like, I don't know what just happened, and I don't know where I went wrong, but I don't ever want to encounter that again. And so I'm never telling anyone else about Jesus. I share that story often, and it's only for one reason. Because we've got to be reminded, as followers of Jesus, we have an enemy. And Satan does not want us telling people about the hope that we have in Jesus. And he'll use anything to keep us from doing so. He'll use fear to hold us back, right? What are some other things that he uses to keep us from talking about Jesus? Fear is one. What else?
Time.
That's a huge one. What else?
Our past?
Yeah. So true. What else? Anybody?
It's close to fear, but insecurity.
Insecurity? Yep. He'll use insecurity. He'll use doubt, right? And uncertainty. He's like filling our minds with these lies that we don't know enough to tell someone about Jesus. We'll mess it up if we try, or we'll get asked questions that we don't know the answer to, and that's enough to make us shy away. He uses rejection and discouragement, which is exactly what he used in my life on that Saturday morning. There are two things that I think are game changers for you and for me and for ladies that we get to serve when it comes to sharing the hope of the gospel. First is we've got to define success. Because success is not seeing someone saved. Success is simply sharing the gospel. I don't know if anyone has been told that you're only successful if someone comes to know Jesus. I have never been told that. But somehow I've convinced myself that the only way that I'm successful is if the person that I'm talking to comes to know Jesus. And it's why we walk away feeling so discouraged and like a failure when someone doesn't come to know him. But the truth is, God never left the results of gospel conversations up to us. He just simply asked us to what? To tell people about Jesus, to share. We get so wrapped up in how a person will respond if we tell them about Jesus, or in the results of a conversation, that we never actually get to having that conversation because we're worried about how it'll go. In 1 Corinthians, you've read this passage of scripture, but Paul says this: I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but who made it grow? It was God, right? It was God that makes it grow. At any given time, when we're telling people about Jesus, we're doing one of two things. We're planting seeds or we're watering seeds. And the cool thing is we don't know which one we're doing. We just know at any given point in time when we're sharing the gospel, we're planting and watering seeds. And then we get to leave the rest up to God, because at the end of the day, only he can save. Only he can change lives. Only he can change eternities. But what a privilege. Ladies, what a privilege that he allows us to be a part of it. I pray that God doesn't let us get over that. Of what he allows us to be a part of. So define success. But then also we've got to remember that sharing the gospel is not about us. When I think back to that Saturday morning when I was going up to this house, I approached this house so nervous, so scared, terrified, right? Would I get it wrong? Would I mess it up? Would I say the wrong thing? And then I sat in the house so excited about what I was getting to do. I was getting to share my testimony. I was getting to share the gospel. I was getting to talk to this family. Do you see what's happening here? And then, that's exactly it. And then I walked out of the house discouraged. And it breaks my heart now to think about it, honestly, because I didn't walk out discouraged because they had rejected the greatest gift that's ever been offered to us, which is salvation through faith in Jesus. But I was discouraged because I felt rejected. I was frustrated because I felt hurt. I felt like they had rejected me and what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 10. I wish I would have known this verse on that day. Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, "Whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." Ladies, that takes so much pressure off of us. That takes so much weight off of us when it comes to having gospel conversations, because it's not about us. When people reject the gospel, they're not rejecting us. We don't have to take these conversations personally. Like, we get to care enough about people that we care about where they stand with Jesus, but it doesn't have to be a personal rift between us and the person. We just simply get to love them and share with them, and then rely on Jesus to do what only he can do. The other thing is, maybe there's a time where we get to lead someone to faith in Jesus, and there is nothing like it. There's nothing like telling someone about Jesus. There's nothing like getting to lead someone to faith in Jesus. No matter what part of someone's faith journey we get to be a part of, it's exciting, right? But guess what? It's still not about us, right? It's about what the power of the Holy Spirit is doing through us. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe." In other words, the gospel's the power of God. It's Jesus who changes lives, and he simply allows us to be a part of it. Well, I'm so thankful for this. I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't need us, and yet he chooses to use us. That's humbling. Like, he doesn't need any one of us in this room, and yet he chooses to use us. So when I think if we remember these two things, what's success? Sharing the gospel. And that it's not about us. I think that's where we begin to really have the courage and the confidence that we need to go into conversation. So I'm going to give you a few things that you can do even today, and then again tomorrow, and then again the next day. And you can also teach those that you serve and lead to do the same thing. Where does it all begin? It begins here, with remembering our purpose. With remembering our purpose, we exist for two reasons. Number one, to know Jesus. But number two, to make Jesus known. He reconciles us to himself, and then what? Gives us the ministry of reconciliation. So we get to know him, and then we get to be a part of making him known. You and I, we get to do so many things in a day. What if the top of that list was knowing Jesus and making him known? How many of you in the room are to-do list people? Like, you got a list. Me too. Like, we wake up in the morning with a list. We're writing our list. We know what we need to get done. We know what we want to get done, what we hope to get done. And throughout the day, what are we doing? Checking those things off. Here's what I think happens. More times than not, our purpose becomes checking the things off on our to-do list, when in reality, our purpose is to make Jesus known. And the things on our to-do list are the places that he's sending us and the people that he's putting around us to go about living out our purpose as we get those things done. When we start seeing our purpose as making Jesus known in everyday moments of life, it'll change the way we go about doing the things on our to-do list. Because you think about this, for those who work in the room, we're no longer going to work just because we need to earn a paycheck. We're going to work so that we can build relationships with coworkers, so that we can point them to Jesus as we work and earn a paycheck. Or we serve in our churches. Why? Not just because it's what we do. It's not because it's what we're accustomed to doing. But we serve in the areas of our churches for the purpose of building relationships and pointing people to Jesus. We go to the grocery store. Maybe none of us like going to the grocery store. Typically, we go to the grocery store because we need to buy what? Groceries. But what if we were going to the grocery store and praying to see somebody, whether it's a cashier or another person, for the purpose of encouraging them and pointing them to Jesus as we pick up our groceries? Do you see there's a perspective change there? And what we do is all about making Jesus known. The person in my life that God used the most to teach me about this was my own grandfather. And he just convicted me because my husband and I were serving inside the local church. He was a student pastor at the time. And we were talking to students and families and leaders, adults, weekly about Jesus inside the walls of the church where it was comfortable. But we lived next door to friends who didn't know Jesus, and we had never tried to share the gospel with them. And my own grandfather didn't know Jesus, and I'd never shared the gospel with him. My grandfather went into the hospital for the very last time, and they didn't think he was going to make it out. And it was like God was saying, you got to go see him. But it wasn't to go see him because he may not make it out. He was saying, you have to go see him because he needs to know there's hope in me. Now, I remember getting in my car, driving 2 hours to go see my grandfather. And I sat in the hospital room, and we talked for over an hour, and guess what never came up in conversation? The gospel. And you know when the Holy Spirit just, like, keeps nudging? Like, it doesn't go away. It just prompts. He just gives these prompts. And it was like he was saying, remember your purpose. Remember why you're here. You've got to tell them about me. And I had gotten up. I was about to walk out the door, and I turned around, and I said to my grandfather, hey, can I just ask you one question before I leave? And he said, yes. And I said, has anyone ever told you that Jesus loves you? And that he died for you? And my grandfather put his head down. He didn't respond. And my grandfather felt like so many people around us feel today. He felt like he had gone through life and he had messed up one too many times to be forgiven. The truth is, as long as we have breath in our lungs, we can be forgiven and saved. Now I kept just sharing the gospel with him. And he never said anything. It was an awkward, one-sided conversation, if I'm honest with you. But I left. I came back the next day to see him before driving home. And when I walked into the room, he looked up at me and he just had tears streaming down his face. And I said, are you okay? Do I need to go get a nurse or what's happening? And he said, Catherine, I did not sleep last night. He said, I couldn't stop thinking about what you shared with me yesterday. He said, I don't know how, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to say. All I know is I need Jesus and I need you to get me to him. And so standing in the hospital, holding my grandfather's hand, I got to lead him to faith in Jesus. And today, he's with the Father. Amen. And that had nothing to do with me, ladies. That had everything to do with what Jesus wants to do through us as we just live out our purpose. Here's what we know. God is at work in people's lives. And he's stirring and he's drawing people to himself. He's bringing people to this place where they want to know the hope of the gospel. And he'll cross their paths with someone who will tell them. And that's why we've got to be so on guard just to live out our purpose. The second thing is pray for opportunities. Pray for opportunities. Shortly after leading my grandfather to faith in Jesus, I literally just started praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to tell someone about you today. What if we started every single day praying for opportunities to tell someone about Jesus? You know what I think will happen? I think he'll give them to us. I think he'll give them to us because what does the Bible tell us? The harvest is plentiful. In other words, we cannot leave the doors of our homes without encountering someone who's looking for hope, someone who's looking for encouragement, someone who's looking for grace, someone who's looking for good news. And we have that. We've been equipped with that message. We get to be the ones to share that message. I could tell you story after story of us just praying for people to come to know Jesus. One of the things we do in our own church and in our community group times is we leave time at the end to talk about who are we praying for? Who are we sharing with? But to see people start praying for opportunities and then to come in and hear someone say, I got to share the gospel with my coworker today. Now that's incredible. When other ladies start to come in and say, I got to tell so-and-so about Jesus, y'all, that fires us up. And then we want to be a part of it again and again and again because we see it's what we're created for. So start praying for opportunities. David says this in Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. He says, in the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and I wait in expectation. We get to pray for opportunities, and then we get to wait expectantly for God to give us those opportunities. So I would say this, as you're praying for opportunities, here's some specific things that you can pray for and that you can pray alongside of those in the ministry areas that you're serving in. But pray for the spiritually lost by name. How many of us in this room know somebody that needs to know Jesus? But we know their name just like this. What if we pray every day for that person by name? Pray for courage and boldness. Just to speak up, to bring Jesus into a conversation, to bring what we're doing at church into a conversation, to ask someone how we can pray for them. Pray for the right words to say. And pray for the Holy Spirit to speak through you, and then pray for salvation. These are specific ways that we can be praying, but we can also lead others and that we get to serve to pray for as well.
One of my favorite stories, and this happened, I actually had a Walgreens where I was talking to a cashier, and I asked her if she had any spiritual beliefs. And she looked at me, and her eyes got so big, and she said, "I cannot believe you just asked me that question." And I was like, what happened? And she said, "I went to church for the very first time last night." It was a Thursday morning, and she went to church on a Wednesday night. Now, before that conversation, there was so much conviction in my life because I had prayed for an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. I don't know if you've ever done this. While she was scanning the items that I was buying, I just pulled my phone out and started scrolling. And God was like, "Hey, remember this morning when you'd prayed for an opportunity to tell someone about me? Like, what if you put your phone away and start seeing people in front of you?" If I had not put my phone away, based on the Holy Spirit's leading and conviction in that moment, I would have missed this. Just ask her that. And it turns out that she was seeking, and we got to pray together at the cash register. We pray for opportunities, and God will provide those. So pray for them, and then begin seeing people. It's one of the most simple things we can do. And while it's simple, it's not easy. And one of you mentioned earlier, time keeps us from telling people about Jesus. I think one of the biggest tactics, the most common tactic that the enemy uses on us to keep us from telling people about Jesus is busyness. We want people to know Jesus. We pray for people to know Jesus. Sometimes we're just too busy to slow down and talk to people and be able to tell them about him. So see people. See people and care for people the way that Jesus sees people and cares for them. It was just 2 weeks ago, I was getting in my car and it was pouring down rain. Like, it was like a flood was happening. And two cars over, there was a lady outside of her car. The hood of her car was up and obviously she was having car issues. It was like the Holy Spirit was just like, "You gotta go see if she needs help." And I'll be honest with you, in that moment I was like, "No, God, it's raining and I need to be somewhere." And he's like, no, you have to get out of your car. So I get out of the car, and honestly, I'm hoping she says no. I say, "Do you need any help?" And I was, while I'm hoping she said no, and that was just out of selfishness, and that was out of just busyness and hurriedness in my own life, she said, "Yes, I need help." And she said, "I've been out here for so long, and you're the first person that's even asked if I need help." And I'll tell you, I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit's conviction in my life. And that he'll correct me when I get it wrong. I had to tell this lady, "Hey, on my own accord, this is not me. I just felt like the Lord was telling me to get out of my car and help you. I just need you to know Jesus sees you and cares for you. What appears to be happening with your car?" And it was a dead battery. And we tried everything to get her car going, and we could not. I mean, it was dead. And she goes, "I need to get my 4-year-old little boy, and I don't know how I'm going to do it." She had no other family in town. And I said, "Where's your 4-year-old little boy?" He was at a daycare that was 2 miles from where I live. So I said, "I don't know if you're comfortable with this, but if you want to get in my car, I'll take you to get him, and then we'll figure out. I can drop you off at home or whatever." She got in the car, and all the way there, we got to talk about her beliefs and the fact that God really does see her and care for her. Circumstances in her life pointed to a different story. But for her to know someone cared about her. And then we just invited her to church. I invited her to church before she got out of my car. I didn't know if I'd ever see her again. Ladies, we don't know. We don't know what God's doing in people's lives. We may see fruit from what we do and say, or we may not, and that's okay. I didn't know if I'd ever hear from this lady, but she texted me about 2 weeks later. Actually, just like last week and a half ago, she texted me and said, "Hey, just want you to know, Catherine, thank you again for helping me, and I'm still planning to come to church. My car's still not working, though." I don't know what God's going to do in her life. All I know is we're called to see people. We're called to care for people and love them the way Jesus does. And that means sacrifice in our life. What I've learned is that serving people for the purpose of pointing them to Jesus is rarely convenient. It's just not. But it's always worth it. And so how can we see people? And then fourth, turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. Look for ways to bridge the gap between conversations about a need, a struggle, maybe even just something we love to do. Any conversation with the smallest amount of intentionality, we can bring Jesus into a conversation.
One of my favorite examples comes straight out of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. It's the beggar at the temple gate. Remember that story? The beggar's at the gate, and he's asking people who walk by for money. And Peter and John walk by the beggar, and he asked them for money. But when you think about this conversation, it could have gone so many different ways. Peter and John could have pretended to never see this guy. They could have said, "Sorry, man, we don't have it," and kept walking. But they didn't do either of those things. When the beggar asked them for money, do you remember what they said? "Silver and gold, I don't have. But what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk." So what they did there was take an everyday conversation with an everyday guy who had an everyday need. And while they did not have the money to meet that need, they had something greater. And it was Jesus. Sometimes we get to meet needs, but then we also need to tell them why we're doing that. Because it's not because we're good people, right? It's because God has met our greatest needs. And we want to serve people and care for them like he does. Sometimes we don't have what the person needs. We can't meet that need physically, but we can pray for somebody. We can pray with someone, and we can bring Jesus into the conversation. Here's a few conversation starters. This has been so helpful for me, but also so many other people, because the hardest part to having a gospel conversation is getting into that conversation. We know the gospel. We just don't know how to bridge the gap. And so asking, "Hey, how can I pray for you?" can lead into conversations. When you go out to a restaurant, you ask a server before a meal, "Hey, we're going to pray. Is there anything we can pray for you about?" Here's a cool thing. If you go back to that same restaurant, see that same server, and follow up on that prayer request, I promise you it will blow their minds. But it leads into conversations about Jesus and the gospel. Do you have any spiritual beliefs is a non-threatening question that you can ask anybody, because they get to just talk. And we just get to listen and then carry the conversation from there. Do you mind if I ask you a question? Has anyone ever told you Jesus loves you? Hey, do you attend church anywhere? All of these are easy conversation starters that can get us into a place where we can talk to someone about our own faith, our own relationship with Jesus, what God's done in our life, and then prayerfully what he could do in their life. And so have these conversation starters. Share these with people that you're getting to invest in. And that you're getting to encourage to have these conversations. And then last, share your stories. The hardest thing to do is to do things alone. It's so much more helpful when we have people that we're praying with, that we're sharing stories with. When we miss opportunities, that's okay. Let's talk about those missed opportunities, because you know what that does? It makes us more aware, so the next time we have an opportunity, we're more likely to see it and take it. Here's what I've found in my own life. Stories are inspirational, but they also provide a model that other people can follow. So when we're asking, "How did you get in that conversation?" Well, you share your story with me, and I'm learning as you talk. We get to learn from one another. We get to see how God is using one person in the life of another, and he uses that to ignite a passion and a fire in our own heart to want to be a part of what he's doing. So share your stories with other people. Take time in your ministry areas to pray for one another and to share stories together. I'll never forget a student of ours who did not grow up in church. Actually, she too grew up in a Hindu family. And her friend went and shared the gospel with her at school. Her friend was a new believer, told her everything she could. But they had a lot of questions. And so she invited her to the church. This girl came to church. She gave her life to Christ. Over the course of months, she went and shared the gospel with her brother, who then gave his life to Christ. And then together, they went and shared the gospel with mom, who gave her life to Christ. The whole family came to know Jesus. And all of that stemmed from being in a community group, us talking about sharing the gospel, praying for one another, and one student saying, "I want to be a part of what God's doing. I want to have a story like this." And so she goes and shares with the girl at school. And then an entire family has changed. We don't know what God's doing, but what we do know is that he never sleeps and he never slumbers, right? He's always at work, and he has the power to change anybody's lives. So I hope that this is practical for you all as you think through what it looks like to live life on purpose for a purpose, which is to make Jesus known. So when we leave here, I don't know where you're going, but I bet you'll interact with somebody who you can encourage and point to Jesus. What I've learned is that every time we talk to someone about Jesus, we're doing one of two things. We're encouraging someone who already knows him, or we're pointing someone who doesn't know him to the hope that we have in him. So what I would love to do, and we don't have very long, but would love for us just to partner up. If there's just two or three people around you, would you just pray for someone in your life that doesn't know Jesus? And then Sarah will come and close us out. Okay?